And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as we're going to begin there and going into chapter 2. I liked how Jeremiah already, immediately as he started the lesson on Wednesday, challenged us to figure out what the mountains mean. That's supposed to be profound knowledge. So hopefully you've been working on that, of how do we get the mountains. And I think it's actually in chapter 2 about the mountains. So that leads up to it. I think we're going to profoundly find that in chapter 2 today. But as we go into chapter 2, it's very important to remember as we leave chapter 1 in these verses. And so I'm going to read chapter 1, starting in verse 19, going to chapter 2 of verse 3. Chapter 1 of verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" So I want you to think about this word throughout our lesson today. Power. Think about that word as we continue into chapter 2. Power. Verse 20. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins." Think about that word again. Power. There has to then be power in order for this to occur. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So think about that. Think about power. Think about the context. And now think about the city of Ephesus. And think about where the people are living and how they are living. And so how do you describe, or from a historical standpoint, how would you describe the city of Ephesus? Did you look into that as we were preparing for the book of Ephesus? How would you describe the city of Ephesus? What were they living about or in? Yes?
It was a somewhat religious city from the temple worship of Diana.
Okay, so we realize there we can learn a lot, right? So polytheism, Diana, temple, goddess, gods, Gentiles, right? And so in Ephesus, it's a fairly large city. Remember, Paul has been there how many times? You think Paul's been there probably how many times in Ephesus? Yes, twice. So second and third, right? And so he knows the people. He knows the city. This city is known for having a place where sports occurs. They have an arena. But in all of that is this temple that's 60 feet high. You can't miss it. You can't miss what is important to this city. And that is their polytheism and their gods and goddesses. And so Paul is trying to get the people to understand what then in chapter 1 as we go into chapter 2. What's he trying to remind? And it's very important as Jeremiah reminded us in verse 1 and verse 2. What's he trying to get? This letter is written to who again? Let's remember. Who is he specifically talking to in Ephesus? Saints! So they're Christians. So what's he trying to get them to understand in chapter 1 as we go to chapter 2? What are some things he's trying to get them to understand as saints? Okay, as we get into chapter 2 what they were. What else are we trying to learn here and know? What's the impetus? What's he trying to get them to understand?
Redemption through the blood of Christ.
Yes! Redemption in the blood of Christ. Why is that important? Why is that important for him to get the saints to understand that in chapter 1 as we go into chapter 2? Okay, I heard salvation. What else? Okay, salvation, inclusive, together. Now put all together that. There is power in Christ. You don't need Diana. You don't need these gods and goddesses. You don't need any of that, and there's no reason for you to go back to that. Because there is power. And look at the three things mainly as we look at in those verses out of chapter 1 into verses into chapter 2, there's three things that I think that's very powerful that he's talking about and making a foundational point about power. There's power in unity, there's power in grace, and there's power in love. There's power in unity, there's power in grace, and there is power in love. And so as we go into chapter 2, there's a reminder of what God did in chapter 1 and the power that Christ had raised from the dead. That he, subject to his authority, he has authority. Remember what Christ did when he was on this earth. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He had the mute talk. That's authority. Authority over demons, over Satan. That he is head of the church, the kingdom, as we look at the end of chapter 1. And now we have the opportunity to be citizens and be reminded of that. These saints are citizens of the kingdom. And now then going into chapter 2. Reminding them of the power of Christ. And so, this was kind of, was mentioned, is how then is chapter 2 similar, or let's look at it this way. How is chapter 2 of Ephesians similar to what we learned in Galatians? How is chapter 2 of Ephesians similar to what we've been talking about in Galatians? Yes, sir.
Well, there's neither Jew or Gentile now. We're all one in Christ because of faith.
So there seems to be a little bit of a theme, right? That there's a problem then about the Jews, even at Ephesus, saying, well, it's okay to do part of this Judaism and still be Christians. And that's something we constantly try to probably continue to do in the world, right? Don't we seem to maybe have those same type of struggles? I think Brother Cox kind of mentioned it a little bit in his lesson this morning, right? We want to try to do just a little bit and still be Christians. We can be a little bit of the world and still be in Christ. It's okay. That's not okay. It's okay to be a little bit of a Jew and be a Christian. No, you're missing the point. That's not the power of Christ. The power of Christ is unity, love, and grace. Don't forget about that. And so the whole idea then about unity and being together is to be able then to glorify God. And so how are then the saints to glorify God? How are the saints now as we look at chapter 2? How are the saints to glorify God?
United in Christ, walking according to those words.
And so that's how they glorify God. To forget about where they came from, to forget about how they used to be and how they acted. Is that not what we're seeing in verses 1 through 3? There's a reminder there. The reminder of the verses in 1 through 3 is what you used to be. Why would you think about going to back about what you used to be? There's no power in what you used to be. There's no power in that. But together, unified as one, in love, in grace, in peace, that is what glorifies God. I think one of the things as we look about this and as we look in verses 1 through 3, and we look at this and we see how they used to walk of this world. And then it talks about the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What do you feel like that means? What is the thought there? What's that maybe describing? What's he giving a description of? Yeah, and so that description then is of their disposition. What do we mean by that? That seems to be a word we talk about lately. Disposition. What does that mean? What's another word maybe for disposition?
Attitude.
Okay, attitude. I heard that. I didn't see who said it. Attitude. Thanks. Attitude. Yeah, attitude. Character. Have you never heard that from your parents before? Character matters. Attitude matters. Words matter. I don't know that I really, I've heard that all my life, but it really helped me to read this and these scriptures and the understanding here that how I live, how we live, matters. It has an impact. Again, we talked about that in the lesson today with Brother Cox. There's a consequence. Now let's be reminded of that. When we talk about the word consequence, what is really the meaning of that word of consequence? What's really the meaning of that? Okay, you reap what you sow. I think that is definitely a great answer. Yeah, you reap what you sow. What maybe is another way to be able to say that? Yeah, whatever action you've taken, there's going to be some type of reaction, right? Something is going to happen, positive or negative, because of something that we do. Character matters. Disposition matters. What we say matters. And that is exactly what he's trying to get them to understand and get their attention. It matters. What we do matters. It has an impact on others, as was discussed in our lesson. Impact on our families. I thought about this about dispositions and character. And it's something that we're familiar with, right? And how we should act and do. There is something in the business world now within human resources that talks about hiring. And no longer about hiring about a skill set, but hiring on dispositions. Hiring on character. That character matters. I'm thinking, wow, what a great thought and idea that people want to hire people of character, of dispositions. But yet, we can see here, even in the Scriptures, the importance of character and what that means. Yeah, I think that's a really good transition as we think about that their spiritual life and their condition can be death. And ours can be death as well if we're not willing to submit to Christ. Jeff? Good point, Jeff.
The world would say have good character. Yeah. And they reap worldly rewards left and right because of who they are. But they're not. Their spiritual character isn't in line with the conditions for being in Christ that God has put around them for us. And sometimes the world doesn't appreciate people that have good spiritual character, and they may find themselves, as we see in the first century, the time Paul's writing this in prison, that they're being punished for their good, godly spiritual character. That's the line that we try to tread that's been talked about is, you know, I can be a little bit of a Jew. Well, there's things that are in line with being a Jew. There are no spiritual consequences, so that's, but if I'm going to be a Jew in order to please God, that's when the problem starts to come in. And that's where we have to be real careful that our character follows after the commandments that God has given us, and that we're spiritual people, and we're not looking at the physical or worldly consequences of our actions, we're looking at the spiritual consequences, because what the world may reward will bring God back.
And so that's where he's going, right? And so what is it going to take to get there for that spiritual? That's the question. So what's the response? What's it going to take to get to that spiritual character? What's he leading up to? What's Paul leading up to and trying to get them to understand?
They rely on God's grace.
It's not of yourself. You can't do it. And so stop going to yourself for the answers. It takes you to say you are nothing and for you to be fully committed to God. I thought I saw a couple of hands. Yes.
When I look at Ephesians 2, I see it's not sort of a, it's describing a transition, although the word is not used in the chapter, it's like a state of hopelessness to a state of having hope. You're now citizens. And you're very special now. You were hopeless, now you have hope. Because of
okay, and so what is then the power of God that seems to be talking about here that they now have, that he's trying to remind them that if you have spiritual character and you're committed to Christ, what is the grace and power then that you have that others don't? What's he trying to get them to understand through verse 10? I think that's a great thought. Okay, and so as we talk about unto salvation and he's talking to saints, we have to already conclude that they've done what?
Done
that they've heard, right? That they believe, that they've repented and changed, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, been baptized. But it seems then that they maybe have lost their commitment. And because they've lost their commitment, and when we lose our commitment, what is the power of God then that we have to get back right with God? That we don't have. What's he talking about here? What is the power then that he's talking about? That only comes through the contact of the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. That's power. Without that power of forgiveness of sins, what is there? What would you be your response to that? What is there? What is there? Without that power of forgiveness of sins, what is there? Yeah, there's nothing. How does he describe it here in the Scripture? I'd even say even in the verses before, even up in 2 and 3. How does he describe them?
Dead.
Yeah. Death. And you don't want that. You don't want that death. So get out of that. Get out of that death. Get out of that darkness. And the only way that you can get out of that death and out of that darkness is through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, who is able to wash away our sins and to forgive us. And so when we are in our trespasses, when we have fallen short, remember what you have in the gospel of Christ. Remember the message that you have in Christ. And so what is it that we have in Christ? We have forgiveness of sins. We have hope. We have unity. And we have love. And that's where he's going to continue to further in chapter 3, 4, and 5. I can't wait to get into chapter 5 as he truly uses the family to describe love. I thought I knew what love was. Until we really read and understand who God is, we really don't understand what love is. That even in our trespasses, even in our character, when we've done wrong, we can admit that wrong, go to Christ, see the power of His grace and His forgiveness of sins, have them washed away. Have I earned that? Is it something that I've done to earn? No, but it's His grace that washes away those sins. And so, actions matter. Words matter. And so put that together. Action matters. Words matter. Because in our actions and our words, in chapter 2, we find out if they curse God or if they glorify God. So think about that for a moment. What we say and what we do matters because it either brings a cursing or it brings a blessing. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. Gets my attention. And it should make us careful and cautious to realize what am I doing that's either being disrespectful and making people think, hey, do I really want to be a part of this Christian thing? Or is it bringing glory to God and someone saying, wow, why do you have this type of peace? how is it that you're able to do and act the way you do and act? And we can tell them about God's grace of forgiveness of sins and being a saint and being a part of the kingdom of God.
I really appreciate that point, Aaron.
Jeff.
And I think that in 1 Peter 3, I think that's almost what Peter's talking about. Okay. The word offense makes you think of more of a strong, hostile argument. But when somebody just says, why are you always in a good mood? That's the chance for you to offer the defense of your hope.
So think about that for a moment. Because, Jeff, I'm going to tell you, and I'm getting shivers and emotional with what you're thinking about and talking about. Because at work, sometimes that comes up, right? Doesn't it come up in work and in our life? And people sometimes ask the question, why are you not worried about that? And I'm just going to tell you, I didn't respond very well. And I'm trying to respond better. But we, I don't want to go into this a great deal, but so it's fairly normal when you're, you know, a CEO of a company. I know there's several here that owns and operates companies, or when you're president of something, lawsuits happen. They just do. And people and media are going to say ill things about you. And so how do you respond? Well, I'm going to tell you the world's response and what many times the executive team's response is, well, Aaron, what are you going to say and do? But from Jeff, from that perspective, what do we say and do? What is the answer, guys? Live in Christ Jesus. That's what we say and do. You have these characteristics of Christ, who's about peace, who's about unity, who's about love. Go ahead, Jerry.
Well, speaking of what caused the people to ask those kinds of questions.
Oh, please.
I mean, in chapter 2, he's really pointing out that there is an unheard of unity that has come about based on the power of Christ. I mean, you can't think of a more diametrically opposed combination of Jew and Gentile and how they would ever be able to come together in Christ. And it comes further from what you talked about, realizing no matter who they were, Jew or Gentile, and I think that's the point in chapter 2 when he says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. I think he's using this you and then we language also to show that Gentiles, you were way lost, but we were too as Jews, and we find that salvation in Christ. And what the cross did, the power that it wields, is to bring these two completely opposite groups of people together into one in Christ. And it's not just this unity and diversity that the world speaks about in denominationalism, but it's united in doctrine and practice, and that's what brings God glory. And I think even more than anything else, those other things are kind of effects of our fidelity to Christ. And the big question would come from, how can all these people from different backgrounds, from different races and cultures and genders and all these kinds of things be united in the same doctrine and practice, be acting and living the same way? And that only comes through that unity in the Spirit that we'll talk about in chapter 4. He's kind of setting the foundation for those things. It's by the ministry and the gospel of Christ that we're going to achieve what God calls us to achieve in Christ's body, and that brings Him glory.
And so in Christ, character is important. And so as that character, what are my desires? And so as you get out of verse 2 and 3, talking about these horrible desires, then where do you go? And what you go to and what it is that spirit of obedience instead of the spirit of disobedience. So you've got to make a shift. You have to make a conscious effort that truth is truth and that does not change. And have confidence in that truth that will bring you unity. You Jews and you Gentiles shouldn't be fighting and having these problems. That's really what he's doing, and he's calling it out as we look and get to in verses, as we get through and about to get to verses 17 and 18, is he's calling them out and saying, you've got to get it together. There shouldn't be this fighting. There shouldn't be this harassing of one another because you're in Christ. You're together. Put away your differences because you're the same. You shouldn't have these differences in Christ Jesus. And that's the idea then as you go from verse 3 to verse 10 is how do you get this change in your mindset? You understand the love that God has for you. And that's where he then goes into verses 4 through 10. If you love like God loves you, you won't have these problems that you're having between each other. Isn't that even true in a family? I'm not going to have problems with my wife and with my children when I love them in a way that God loves me. That's what we'll get to in Ephesians chapter 5.
I think, too, Ephesians 2 is important because he's really hammering home how important it is that you remember where you were, what you are, who you are, what you're about. Because when you go to Revelation chapter 2 and he talks about Ephesians then, it says you've left your first love. Yeah. So, they need to remember here in this chapter, what's your first love? Your first love is serving God and doing that. So there would come a time where they would lose that.
And that can be challenging for us, right? Can be very challenging for us. And so we don't need to go back into those desires, but to remember who and what God is, and that he does have power. The power of unity, the power of grace, the power of love. And the way for us to understand that power is then to get into the message, into the gospel, to understand what that love looks like so we can love like Christ. And that's the message he's trying to get them to understand to be able to love one another. Right, and so bringing that together as we get through verse 10 is the context of Ephesians is they're saints. Power of the blood, having one's sins forgiven and now transformed into Christ. And because of what? God's love. And so they go from a spiritual death to a spiritual life. There's a spiritual death and a spiritual life. And guess what he's also saying? You have a choice. And so what do you choose? Do you choose to be dead or do you choose to be alive in Christ? And so, how does this happen? How is there this access? Well, you're justified by faith, accessed by faith, and then the grace that washes and gives you forgiveness of sins. They heard it in Ephesians chapter 1, and they learned it in verse 13. And then, as was talked about, they believed and did it. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, is that they believed the gospel, the blood of Christ. And so God's grace, forgiveness of sins, wow, that's power. That's beautiful. And that is part of what was discussed in chapter 1 about the blessings. There are blessings in Christ and being a part of a kingdom. And that's where we shift and move towards as being a part of citizens. He talks and he discusses then in the verses as we move on in chapter 2 that they had not been citizens. Gentiles weren't citizens. They weren't able to be a part of Israel. They weren't able to be a part of being a Jew. They didn't have any part of that. But now, because of what Christ has done, all has access. All have opportunity. I don't know about you, but I can't find any lineage in my family that were Jews. So thanks be to God that God has given us an opportunity that no matter our situation, our circumstance, our background, what we look like, where we're from, can all be one in Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's making here about these Gentiles. I get it. And that's what he's saying. There was no hope for you. There was no opportunity for you. But now there is. And so what's going to be the automatic, probably, automatic expression then? What the Jews? How are the Jews going to feel about this? How does it seem the Jews here are feeling about this? How would you describe it? They're not feeling anything. Jeff, you have a peculiar look on your face. What do you think? Yeah! I thought we were the chosen ones! Yeah, you guys can become Christians. Hey, but understand, there are certain traditions now that you have to do because you're Christians. That's what they're trying to do. And Paul, in the only way that Paul can, is trying to say, you're both wrong. That because of what Jesus has done, we don't even have to have this discussion. Because all of us can be right. Now, we don't necessarily like that type of discussion in our world, do we? We all can be right? Surely someone has to be wrong. We can't all be right. And yet that's exactly the message that Paul is making here. That we all can be right without Christ. You were wrong. But look at the power that you have, the citizenship you have, the family that you have, the relationships that we have. There's power in that. DJ?
Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and we don't have to. We follow God. It's not up to you and the differences of that. It's simple and how to get there, and that is to follow what God has prepared for you. I mean, and they're complicating that by trying to take it on their own.
Absolutely, DJ. And so you, the Lord graciously saves man, whether Jew or Gentile. And all have access to that. But there's a responsibility. And that is the message here, too. I'm sorry. But the thoughts about grace and believe, and you're just saved because of that, to me takes more faith. And I don't have that kind of faith. I'm just going to tell you. I my brain hurts trying to think about that.
I mean, do you just, well, I was going to come up with a thought, but then I was like, well, maybe that's a bad idea right now. I was thinking, can you really just stay home and get a paycheck? That seems to that has happened recently in our country, so never mind, forget that thought.
But why do we work? To get a paycheck, right? That there's something then, and then because of that, there's responsibility, right? And so I'm responsible for something in order to be able to get that paycheck. That's the same way with Christianity. I'm responsible then. There are things then that I must do and commandments then that I must keep. And when I do that, grace and forgiveness abounds. I use it this way. My mom bought me a shirt. She thought it was just this great shirt. Wonderful shirt. I hate it. But she bought it with her own money because she liked it and she thought it would look nice on me. And so she gave it to me. It didn't mean anything unless I wore it. But what would I have to do? I would have to take it off the hanger. I would then have to put my arms in it, and I'd have to put it on, and I would have to wear it. That's the same thing with God's grace. There's responsibility. We must put on Christ in baptism and wear it. And then, as we reminded in Romans, not to be ashamed of it. I've got 2 minutes. I was told when I had to be quiet, so I know exactly what time I have to be quiet. And so, as we looked about this and His mercy and His grace, we read and we learn about His nature and character as we move through these verses. And we're reminded of that from verse 3 about the character. The characteristics they used to have, they don't need to have those characteristics. Those characteristics can't be found in Christ. They're not found as citizens. So He shows them characters and talks about characters in verse 3 that they don't have, that they don't need to have. But He reminds them of things that they have studied in verses 11 through 18, talking about how you used to be, but now being citizens, being part of this kingdom that's only found in Christ. And so Paul is reminding the Gentiles that before Christ, they were foreigners in relationship to God's revealed covenant of promise. They didn't understand it. They didn't know it. But now in Christ, there's this covenant. There's this power, love, unity, and grace, forgiveness of sins in Christ. And so forgiveness of sins brings about peace. That gives us peace. That we don't have to live in our sins, but have our sins forgiven. And why should that give us peace? That should give us peace knowing that we're able to be in Christ and our sins forgiven and be able to hear, "Well done, enter in, thy good and faithful servant." Thank you for your kind words and attendance.